I invite you to take your pew Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to page 367. We'll be reading selections from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Once again, that's page 367 in your Old Testament. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his glory. Glorious name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. And then turn, please, to page 192 in your New Testament. We'll be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophesying. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be left sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. This is your word. And Lord, I ask that you would honor it this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
November 11th, 1620, was the day that the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock after a long, hard voyage. Many people had died. And as they stepped off of the Mayflower, they stepped into a land of hope and promise. But that winter brought everything but hope and promise to them. By the time the thaw began, 50 out of the 102 pilgrims that had come to the new land had died. It was a devastating time. It was a land that they weren't used to, and it was a land of difficulty as they had to forage for food and their supplies began to run low. And the story is told that one fateful day, the men and women that were left gathered in a clearing near the harbor, and Captain Bradford stood before them with a sad, long face and a statement that would shock them. He announced to the pilgrims that were left that there was very little supply left, and they were going to have to live largely on what they could forage from the land. And he held up a jar, and in this jar was the little bit of corn that was left. As he announced to the people, as they stood before them, that the ration was down to simply 5 kernels of corn for each living person. And he said to them on that morning, as they stood and looked out over the harbor, we need to pray to Almighty God for his sustenance and provision. And he said, let us pray. And he prayed a heartfelt prayer that God would supply their needs. In spite of the fact that they were starving, they were weak, they were tired, they were discouraged. It was upon God they must depend at this particular time. As they gazed out over the ocean, out to the open sea, a white dot appeared on the horizon. As they watched, it took shape, And before long, they realized that there was a supply ship coming from the mother country. The supplies that they received sustained them until Squanto came on the scene and taught them how to plant. And that next year, they had a very bountiful harvest and celebrated the first Thanksgiving. Many people say this is a legend, but whether it's a legend or whether it's truth, there's some real important information here for all of us. And that information is that how we face the situations before us makes all the difference in the outcome. In the midst of starvation and sorrow and grief of death and loss of loved ones and friends, they thanked God for what they had. They rejoiced in what God was going to provide for them, and they prayed for his intervention, and they received it. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, verses 16 through 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to see a formula that the Apostle Paul laid out for us on how we should face situations in our life, both good and bad. In every situation, how we should react. As I looked at this particular passage, I thought about so many incidents and events that Ann and I have had the opportunity to face in our married life and in ministry, and how our reaction to these affected how God reacted to us. And this is what I want to leave with you this morning, a challenge as we face Thanksgiving. How should we look at our situations in our life? Difficult or good? Hard or soft? Joyful or not so joyful? How should we react? Paul's first response to us, and the thing that he says, is rejoice always. In verse 16, well, what does it mean to rejoice? Does that mean you walk around with a silly grin on your face? No, not necessarily. To rejoice is not necessarily a feeling of joy. It is a feeling and a knowledge of hope. We must always walk around in hope. We know where our hope comes from. And we can rejoice even when things do not look so good, and even when they do. The fact is that we have a joy set before us in Christ. We have a joy that supersedes all of the things that appear to be wrong in our lives. And in spite of all of the things that seem right, it's easy for us to rejoice when things are going well, isn't it? But how do we do when things aren't going so well? The first family I had the opportunity to counsel was such a sad and difficult situation. Ann and I were new in ministry. I was the assistant to the pastor. By the way, what that means is I got to do everything he didn't want to do. That title, I thought, oh man, I'm an assistant to the pastor. I wasn't even an associate. I was an assistant to the pastor. And this story bears out in what he did to me, but was one of the greatest things that ever happened in my ministry life. The pastor summons Ann and me to his office one day and said, we're going to take a little trip. He stopped and bought us a cup of coffee. I should have known then we were being set up. We went to this woman's home. As we knocked on the door, I heard the whir of one of those electric mobility scooters as she came to the door. And a smiling little Hispanic woman answered the door on her little scooter, and we walked inside, and inside was this woman, her name was Jeannie, and two beautiful children. And as we sat there, we heard her story. Her husband was a very well-to-do attorney in town, and Jeannie had been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. The day that she ended up in a wheelchair because of this condition, her husband took her to the doctor, got her wheelchair, brought her back to the house, got her into the house, turned her to face the bedroom, walked into the bedroom, packed his belongings, and said, I'm leaving you and our children, and walked out of the house. I can't tell you the feelings I felt when I heard this story. I was enraged. I was hostile I wanted to go find that attorney and teach him a few legal things. Then the pastor said, Jeannie, I've appointed Sam and Ann to counsel you and your children through this very difficult time. It was news to me. I sat there realizing that everything that I learned about delegated authority was put right on the line. My first reaction was to say, are you out of your mind? What am I going to do for this woman and these kids? They have to be devastated. We had followed him in our car. He dismissed himself and left, and we sat there in front of this woman in 10 minutes in talking with Jeannie. I knew what God was going to teach me, not what I was going to teach them. Jeannie said something very profound to me and to Ann at that moment, and something that she reflected in her whole life. She said, and I quote verbatim, I'll never forget it, Sam, I know this looks difficult, but my God is bigger than any situation that I and my kids have to face. And I know that as long as I rejoice in the Lord and trust in Him, He will bring us through this situation. What I experienced through Jeannie was someone who understood what the joy of the Lord meant and what this passage means, rejoice always. Jeannie always had an outlook that was unbelievable, no matter how devastating and difficult the situation was. Jeannie rejoiced always. Jeannie told me, one of these days, I'm going to walk. I'm going to get out of this wheelchair and I'm going to walk. And my children are not going to lack anything because God is going to provide for us. And the same husband would renege on child support. He would renege on everything else. He was an attorney. He pulled everything legally possibly could. But Jeannie never lost her hope. She finally moved to New York. 2 or 3 months after she got there, the apartment she was in burned to the ground. She called me, rejoicing. After a while, I lost touch with Jeannie, and I found out from her son that we ran into in a Winn-Dixie in Orlando several years later that she had died. And her son said to me, my mom is now walking. So the joy was passed on to her children. She understood no matter what the circumstance was, rejoice in what God is providing. Even in a bad circumstance, I will rejoice. The Apostle Paul was in prison, chained between two prison guards, and he said in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. It was so important that he wanted to repeat it twice. Paul knew what it was. He knew what it meant to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. He was also in prison when he dictated these similar words to Luke in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He knew the meaning of the word rejoice. It's not your circumstance that matters. It's how you view your relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. In every situation, there is a reason to rejoice. We've gone through a couple difficult years. And if you listen to the media, they're going to tell you there's no reason to be joyful. There's no reason to rejoice. They even threatened us with a lousy Thanksgiving this year. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for everything that God has given me. I'm grateful for the fact that I can stand here this morning and proclaim your word openly, His word openly. I am thankful for the fact there are people who still want to hear it. And I'm thankful for the fact that I can take a breath and breathe because He gives me that privilege. Isn't it kind of interesting that we don't have to think about breathing? Some of us wouldn't. Have you ever heard that story about the woman who went to the beauty parlor and she was kind of ditzy and she had a headset on? And the woman says, well, in order to do your hair, I'm going to take the headset off. She said, I can't take the headset off because if I do, it'll be fatal. And she said, no, we have to do it. So she yanks the headset off and the woman collapses. The woman picks up the headset. The beautician puts it on. Here's breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. Some of us wouldn't even do that, but praise God, He gives us the voluntary, involuntary effort of breathing. He gives the blood coursing through our veins. He gives us so much. He gives us people to love and people to love us. He gives us so much. And He gave us so much in His Son, Jesus Christ, which we'll be celebrating later in communion. You know, the late Cliff Barrows, who was the number two man in the Billy Graham Association, tells a story. Ann and I went to the first ever Congress on the Church of Disability back in 1988, and Cliff was one of the keynote speakers. And he told the story about being on his way to the airport in Minneapolis to catch the plane to go to Wheaton so he could participate in this service. And just as they got to the airport, they blew a tire. He said, I'm standing there in my suit, pulled over on the highway, changing this tire, and I'm already running late. And as I'm letting the jack down, I look up, and the plane I'm supposed to be on goes over my head. He said, I was less than happy. And he said, my wife, Billy, looked at me and quoted James 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he said, I looked at her and said, but I missed my plane. She said, let your joy be full. He said, I wasn't very happy with Billy. He said, I got to the airport and I waited 3 hours for another plane. And he said, as I got on the plane and went up to my assigned seat, I ended up sitting next to Johnny Erickson Tata, who was the organizer of this Congress, and got to fly with her and talk with her and fellowship with her, a joy that I would have missed had I caught my plane. So even in the midst of circumstances that look so badly, if we look for the joy that God can offer us, He will offer us so much more, so many times. He said, who knows what could have happened if I'd caught that first flight? But I know what happened because I caught the second flight. Think back in your life how many times maybe God has prevented you from doing something you really wanted to do in order to give you something so much better. I was engaged to a girl before I met Ann. I thought she was the love of my life. Everything was going to be great. It fell apart. And the very day I finally wrote to this girl and told her this was not something that I was really interested in pursuing, was the very day that God put Ann in my life. Pretty interesting, because we didn't like each other when we first met. That's a true story. She can tell you the true story. She says, I have my story, then there's a true one. So you can talk to her. So rejoice always. Secondly, verse 17, pray constantly. As I mentioned to you before, Luke was Paul's amanuensis. For those of you, that's a big word. That means scribe who wrote down what he said. But Luke, who was a physician, wrote down what Paul said, and the word that he used for constantly can be translated in physician's terms as a persistent cough. Now, Ann and I have both had a case of bronchitis for the last couple weeks. I can tell you about a persistent cough. When it's going to come, it's going to come. You can't stop it. And it's the cough is a way of getting the things out of your system that needs to be gotten out of your system. It's inconvenient sometimes, it's difficult, and sometimes it's painful, but it's necessary. Luke says, not by accident, translating what Paul meant, praying as though you have a persistent cough. When it's time to pray, you must pray. Prayer should be the first reaction to any situation, not the last. But how many times is it our last reaction? We try to do everything on our own way, in our own fashion. And when that doesn't work, then we're on our knees crying, God, help me. It should be our first reaction. It should be what we go to, asking God for wisdom to take care of things instead of trying to do it on our own. Circumstances are always better when God is the one who's handling them. Pray as though you have a persistent cough. First reaction. Now, our prayers also should be full of hope and anticipation. Not just something we do, but something we believe and something we expect to see answered. Prayer is vital. Jeannie was a prayer. The best words I ever heard from her were the words, I'll pray for you, because I knew she was going to do exactly that. And she was used to getting her prayers answered, and she got them answered. Pray constantly. And then the third and probably most difficult one, in the next verse, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances? How can we thank God for things that seem to be very, very difficult? You know, I seem to go back to the flood at Tekoa many times as I give testimonies and share things, but there was a very prominent thing that happened in my life that morning. I remember after the dam had broken and we were all gathered in the middle of the campus, I was standing there just as numb and as dumbfounded as everyone else. An 18-year-old girl walked up to me and grasped both of my hands and said, Sam, let's pray. And my prayer, very simply, was two words. God, why? This girl looked me in the eye and said, Sam, it's none of your business. My first reaction was to deck her. Because I felt all of the frustration, the anger, everything that everybody was feeling. But then in a split second, I realized she's absolutely right. And I remember standing there and simply praying and saying, God, I don't know why or how, but thank you for this. Somehow you're going to make good out of all of this. We didn't know how bad it was at that moment. But I learned something very important from that little 18-year-old girl. Sometimes it's none of our business. We just have to understand that everything that happens to us as believers is intended for our growth and our good. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. It's sometimes hard to see that in difficult situations, but the fact that we can't see it doesn't change the fact that that's the way it is. God intends these things for our good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The late J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, put it this way. He said, our life is like a canvas, and God is the artist, and he's painting the canvas, one little bit at a time. And sometimes there are dark shades and there are light shades. And sometimes we don't see what God's intention is. Because the truth of the matter is, if we saw the way the painting was completely filled out, we wouldn't want to go along with this plan. The truth of the matter is that God pulls all of these things together for our good if we love him and if we're called according to his service. Every moment in our life, difficult or good, is a teachable moment in our lives. And what we should be asking God many times in difficult situations is simply, God, what do you want to teach me through this situation? What can I learn? And how can I apply it to my life? And then Paul's final list in this formula is, do not quench the spirit, verse 19. Now, what does it mean to quench the spirit? It means to stifle or to put it out. We can quench the spirit simply by refusing to allow him to work in our lives. By attempting to take things into our own hands and asserting our own wills, our own emotions, our own actions over what God's plan is for us. So many times we sabotage what God wants to do by our own actions, our own attitudes. If we're not thankful, if we're not prayerful, if we're not anticipating, if we are not willing to accept the fact that God is going to take care of every situation and allow him the opportunity to do it, many times we can squelch and quench what the Spirit wants to do. So how can we apply this to our Thanksgiving celebrations and the time that we're facing now as we come into Advent and the Christmas season? I think we all need to take stock of what God is doing in our lives, and even if we're facing very difficult situations, we can understand the fact that God is in the middle of them, and God has a plan. God has something he wants to say to us, and he has something that he wants to do in and through us, and maybe something he wants to teach us. And as we look at our lives, I think we can ask ourselves some very specific questions. Look back at events in your past life, things that have happened, good or bad. How did you react to them? It was a good situation. Did you take credit for what was going on, or did you give God credit for it? Difficult situation. How did God get us through it? What did he do? Or did we let him do it? How did we deal with the situations? Whatever situation you're facing now, how can I react differently now in this situation, allowing God to take care of things, good or bad? What do I think God wants to teach me through this situation? And then when you gather with your friends and your loved ones for this Thanksgiving celebration, let the Spirit shine through you. Let the Spirit demonstrate to those around you the greatness and the holiness of our Lord and our God. Let people see in you that which you know is true, and bring an attitude of gratitude to the table and hope and anticipation for the future. And I guarantee you a Thanksgiving like you've never had before. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word, for its truth, for its reality. May we come to you gratefully and thankfully for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.